You're listening to the Audacious Church podcast. This message was recorded live at our Manchester campus. We know this is a great investment into your life. So tune in, listen up, and stay focused. For any more information, visit us online, audaciouschurch.com.
We are in part two of our series on a journey through Ephesians, a journey through Ephesians. Last week or 2 weeks ago, we started the series by looking at chapter one, where Paul was writing to let us know that our confinement is not our assignment. He's writing to let you know that there is more to life than what you see with your naked eye. God's got more going on. Don't allow your confinement to hold you down. God has got much more. It's what we call an assignment. God's purposes for your life are far bigger than the particular confinement that you may find yourself in today. And that is available on podcast, video. You can look at that on our website or on the app as well. Today we're looking at chapter two. Chapter two. And the reason we're going through a whole book of the Bible over six Sundays is to kind of help you to understand that actually the Bible was not just meant to be read in one or two verses, but whole books at a time. Some books are easier to read than others. Ephesians is only six chapters. So grab a cup of tea, grab your biscuit, sit down, and 20 minutes later, you would have read a full book of the Bible. And when you do that, it really helps you to understand a little bit more about the context and application for your life in 2019. It's amazing how much more God can speak to us when we actually spend a little bit more time in Scripture. I want to remind you that the Bible is called the Living Word. So when you read it, even when you kind of think, I don't know what that means for my life today, because it is living, it's something that goes deep on the inside and bears fruit at the right time in your life. I'm amazed how often I find myself at a crossroads where I've got to make major life decisions, and instinctively I just know what to do because at some time I took the time to read the book, it was in me, and it bore fruit at the right time in my life. Ephesians chapter 2 is what we're going to be addressing this week. Now, you know, on the run-up to Christmas, there was a big news scandal, inverted commas, that hit the press, hit the Manchester Evening News, and that was to do with a part of central Manchester where, shock horror, the shops were discovered to be selling genuine fakes. You know what I mean by genuine fakes? And in fact, it's not too far from this building where we stand right now. You know that if you go to that area, that Gucci may not be an authentic Gucci. You know what I'm talking about? We actually have a friend, Pastor Stuart and I, mutual acquaintance, whose company has just literally been listed on the stock exchange, now worth billions, because they have designed an app for the phone that actually can scan any item that you're about to purchase to let you know whether or not it's legit or it's fake. That's cool. A few years ago, Stuart went to a country of the world. He came home. He said to me, I had such a good time. He said, I bought you something. He said, in fact, it was so good a price. I didn't buy you one, I bought you two. And in the palm of his hand, he displayed to me two Rolexes. Both bought for $1 each. I mean, how many of you know that is not the real deal, baby? Especially when I put one on and the big hand fell off straight away. The second one stopped working a day later. It's what we call genuine fakes. I've got a few coming up on screen here. Some genuine fakes for you to cast your eyes upon in this moment. Calvin Klein. I love those Converse, those Chucks there. It's called the Ball Star Classic. The iPhone's actually a pair phone. You got Obama fried chicken there. And also the PZ3. Of course, played by every single one of us. We were in, Nazareth last year in Israel. And there's not a Starbucks, but a Stars and Bucks. With a logo that looked very, it's what we call genuine fakes. And I think one of our challenges in 2019 is that we tend to own the wrong things. In life, we all actually get guilty of owning the wrong things, actually genuine fakes. Let me give you some illustration of a few things that we are owning, but they're the wrong things. People talk about my past. We use the language of my success or my failure. People use the language of my depression, my mental health challenge. And the reason that Paul writes Ephesians chapter 2 is to help us to understand a little bit more about what we should be owning in life. Here's what he says. He says, once you were dead, now you are alive. Once you were lost, now you are found. Once you were separate from God, now he has brought you close. And our key text is verse 13 of chapter 2, and it says this, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Paul writes this to let you know something in 2019. And hear me, church. Paul wants you to know through Scripture that you are not of depression. He's saying you are not of poverty. And you are not of your success or failings. You are not of your family per se, whether functional, dysfunctional, although I don't know if there is such a thing as functional family these days. We're all funky in some way or the other, aren't we? The reality is this, he wants you to know that you are not of those things, and he does it because he's saying this, he's saying in 2 Corinthians 5:17, to those of us who are followers of Jesus, he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, the new is here. He's saying to you and I, we are not of the things that we think we're of. He's actually challenging us. Stop owning some of that stuff in your life and be so possessive of my problem and my depression and my riches and my poverty. Paul is writing Ephesians 2 to let you and I know that actually we are in a far more powerful place. He's writing to let us know that we are now of Christ. You remember that 2 weeks ago, our anchor verse for the whole book of Ephesians is Ephesians 1 verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, of Christ Jesus, in chapter 2 verse 13, because of the blood of Christ Jesus. In fact, 36 times in 6 chapters, he says, you're of Christ, you're in Christ, you're of God, you're of Christ, you're of Christ, you're in Christ, you're in Christ, you're of Christ. 36 times in 36 chapters to reiterate something so that we can know one lesson. Now, if you're about to shut off and play poker on your phone, do it in a moment. But here's the one lesson. Here is your takeaway for today. And the takeaway is this. What you are of determines what you have. You see, if you are of depression and of anxiety and of failure or success, if you are of your dysfunctionality, if you are of your riches or even your poverty, then what you will have running riot in your life are all the consequences of those things. You'll be anxious, you'll be worried, you'll be concerned, you'll lose sleep, you'll need to see the doctors again and again. Your mental health will suffer, your mental health will get worse and worse. But Paul writes to say, you gotta know something, church. You're not of those things, you are of Christ. And what you are of determines what you, come on, what you are of determines what you. Now let me illustrate this way. I have a sister. Her name is Shan. She is older than me by 6 years and lives in Australia. And when I was a little boy, I kind of thought and realized that my mandate, God's purpose for me on the planet, was to annoy the living daylights out of my big sister. If you are a younger sibling, just give me a wave, give me a smile. If you are an older sibling, you hate your younger sibling because you know exactly what I'm talking about. She would come out into the balcony of her house in Australia and she said, hey, Glenn, dinner's ready. Now I got a choice. I'm gonna either eat Brussels sprouts that my mum has made for dinner, and my mum would make me stay at the table until everything was eaten. Or I could stay outside and play with my friends, football, cricket, rugby, and the like. And so my sister, dinner's ready. It's like, I ignore her. She'd come back a few minutes later. Glenn, dinner's later. Dinner's ready. I'm like, yeah, whatever. I'd keep playing. She'd come back a third, a fourth time. And then she would come with the words that would create fear in the very core of my being. She would use these horrible words, Mum said so. Now, because mum said so, those words mum said so, all of a sudden invoke memories. I'm reminded of the naughty step. What am I talking about? In our house, we didn't have a naughty step. In our house, we had a kitchen drawer and we had a wooden spoon. And during their career, these buns of steel broke three of those suckers, I'm here to tell you. Snapped them clean in half. The words mum said so reminded me of the even worse phrase, which was this: just wait until your dad gets home. Now, my dad was a gentleman. He was kind. He was gracious. My mum, on the other hand, she was crazy. My dad only smacked me ever five times in my childhood. Some of you would say, well, he should have smacked you a few more, but only five times. I remember every single time he smacked me. I remember exactly what I did each time that he smacked me as well. But my mum, man, my mum loved that wooden spoon. She'd just sing the joy of the Lord and smack my backside. Joy is a flag flown high from the castle of my heart. From the castle of my heart. From the turn your eyes. Amazing grace. My mum was into hip hop before hip hop existed. It was all to do with the beat and the rhythm that she was trying to smack out on my backside. That was my mum. And now, because my sister said, mum said so, now my sister is of my mum. She's now representing my mum. And what you are of determines what you have. So now that my sister is of my mum, what does she have? She has me in the palm of her hand. I'm coming, sis. Yes, sis. Anything you want. Three bags full, sis. My life is at your beck and call, because what you are of determines what you have. Let me break this down in the time that I have left. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2 to let you, church, know what you have because you are of Christ. And we're going to break it down really quickly. The first thing he wants you to know that you have is this, is he's saying you have intimacy. You have intimacy. You have intimacy with God, who also in the Bible is called a father. I saw something in the news about 2 years ago. It went viral. It was a Craigslist ad. If you don't know what Craigslist is, it's kind of like eBay and Gumtree and that kind of thing. It's kind of a little bit of a mix of those things. And it's pretty big in different parts of the world. I don't know if you're using it, but it's called Craigslist. And on Craigslist, this clip, this advert went viral, and the advert heading was this: needed, generic father for backyard barbecue. And this was the advert. To any interested individuals, we will be throwing a backyard barbecue on June the 17th to celebrate beer and each other. We range in ages from 21 to 26, and while most of us know how to operate a grill, we need to find someone to play the role of dad to grill the meat on the barbecue. That being said, we're in need of a generic father. From 4 p.m. to 8 p.m., though of course you may stay the full duration of the party. Your duties will include grilling hamburgers and hot dogs while drinking beer. Bringing your own grill, though this is subject to change, we will of course provide the meat. Refer to all attendees at the barbecue as big guy, chief, sport, and champ whilst drinking beer. Talk about dad things like lawnmowers, building your own deck. Funny anecdotes are highly encouraged, all while drinking beer. Between 50 and 60 guys between the age of 21 and 26 went to the barbecue, and they had no father that they could call on to come and do the dad duty, so they looked for a generic father. Audacious church, your God in heaven is not a generic father. He's not just some abstract being a long way off, disconnected from your life. The Bible says here, it's so beautiful in verse 13, it says, he brought us near. This is the image of a father embracing a child. It's all to do with the father's embrace. The father reaches out. He brought us near. Your father in heaven, church, brought you near. I want you to notice from verse 13 of chapter 2 that it was his job, his acceptance, His initiative, His work, His duty. The Bible clearly says here that He brought you and I close. Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 5, God says this, before you were in your mother's womb, I knew you. I set you apart. I appointed you. Now let this blow your mind for a moment. Before your biological mom and dad got together, God knew you. It almost, and I'm going to stop this far, but it almost infers that you had a pre-existent state before your biological mother and father got together with each other. God knew you. The word knew is a Hebrew word called yada, which is used another time in Scripture. And the other time it's used in Scripture is when the Bible says, for this reason, a man will leave his mother and father and become one with his wife. It is the same word. So when God says, I knew you, He was saying this before you were born, before you had skin color, before you had a nationality, before you had a personality type, before you were academically challenged or brilliant, before any of your failings, before anything happened, the Bible says that He was intimately connected with you before you were in your mother's womb. Let me pause and say this. One of the questions we're going to answer tonight is this, is where do babies and children go when they die? Because the Bible's not silent on these things. But you got to know, church, before anything happened, He was intimate with you. Some people look at God as some cosmic chess player in the sky. You know, moving knight and the rook and the castle and the pawn and the queen and the king, moving things around on the chessboard. But friend, I want you to know something. That is not the God of heaven. That's not the God of the Bible. That's not what we read. What we read in Scripture is this, is that God knows us personally. He knows us individually. And He is weaving us together in a beautiful tapestry called the church. I want you to know, God is not a long way off. God is half a heartbeat. He is the flicker of an eyelid, of an eye away. He is so close to you right now. He's so close. And not just because you're in church, but tomorrow when you forgot about Him and all hell's broken loose in your world, He is an intimate God. He is a close kind of God. Paul says this, when you are of God, what you have is intimacy. The Bible says this beautiful passage. We haven't got it for screen. It says, therefore, because we have this great God, we can boldly access the throne of grace with confidence. There was a young man called Todd Lincoln. Todd Lincoln lived in America, lived in Washington. One day he was walking through a park, and he saw a Civil War soldier dressed in blue on a park bench, and he was weeping. And young Todd goes up to this soldier who was weeping and says, why are you crying? And the man said this. He said, I've lost 5, 6, or 7 of my brothers, all of my siblings in the Civil War, and I am the only one left who can look after my mother and my sisters. He said, I got leave from the army and I came here to Washington to see the president, but the president won't see me. And so young Todd says, come with me. He grabbed the soldier by his hand. He took him through the park, took him through the streets to the gates of the White House, went straight up to the White House, to the doors of the White House. And the soldier couldn't believe that he was at the White House. He thought at any time he would be stopped. But the soldiers outside the White House, they saluted, they opened the doors. The soldier found himself being dragged by the hands by young Todd down the corridors as generals and commanders and captains stepped out of the way and ushered them through. He could not believe it. He thought to himself, what is actually going on here? And then they got to the war room, the cabinet room, and this young guy stopped and the soldiers opened the door and he could not believe as he looked in, he saw the president there around the maps, around the tables with his leading generals, and the young man took the soldier by the hand, walked into the room. The soldier thought, any minute now I'm going to be arrested, I'm going to be shot. At which point, as the young boy walked into the room, the general stepped back, Abraham Lincoln lifted up his head, looked at his son Todd and said, Todd, what is it? And Todd, his son, said this. He said, Dad, this soldier's got a story to tell. The soldier couldn't believe it. He told his story about all his siblings that had died in battle. And on that particular day, He was released from the armed forces. He was given a pension in order to support his mother and his sisters. I'm here to let you know, friend, that's the access you have to God, into the direct throne room of God. Can I put it another way? You don't need me to find God. You don't need a priest. You don't need a prophet. You don't need a pastor to find God. You have direct access. You have an intimacy with God. Now you may say to me, well, Glenn, I don't feel like I'm intimate with God. You're saying I have it, but I don't feel it. Well, you need to listen to a message from just a few weeks ago. We talk about the difference between what the Bible says and why we don't feel those things. I haven't got time to get into it now. But what you have determines what you are of determines what you have. The second thing that Paul is saying is this. It's actually technically my ninth thing because this is my third time preaching this morning. But anyway, the second thing that Paul is saying that you and I have is this. He's saying we have peace. What you are of determines what you have. Audacious Church, you have peace. The Society of International Law based in London has done some research. Here's their findings. In the last 4,000 years, there have only been 268 years of peace on the planet. 8,000 peace treaties have been made and broken. In the last 300 years in Europe, Europe has seen 286 years of war. There have been 14 years of peace in Europe in the last 300 years. Hey, turn on the news. Society's at war. We're at war with our government and governments. We're at war with Europe. We're at war with ourselves. Brother against brother, neighbor against neighbor, nationality against nationality. There are so many people who are at war, but I love what verse 14 of chapter 2 says. It says, He Himself, Jesus Christ, He is our peace. Paul's writing that to let us know that peace is not something that we find in a relationship with somebody. It's not found through having more money. Peace is not found. It's not found through more Instagram followers. Friend, it's not found by climbing the corporate ladder. It's not found through what media would say, this is where we find peace. I want you to know peace is not some abstract concept or ideal. Peace is a person. He's called the Prince of Peace. And truly, friend, for your life to be a life of peace, it's less about searching out there for the next fix and more about recognizing that what I'm of determines what I have. My family and my friends, my church, you can have peace. And I know that even while I'm saying that, some of you are saying, Glenn, I don't even know what peace would look like. I don't even know what peace would sound like. What you're saying feels so far away from who I am and where I am. I want you to know that the Prince of Peace is brilliant at his job. That when I resign as CEO of my universe and I put him on the throne, I put him in the center of my family and I put him in the center of my career and I put him in the center of my choices that I make, I put him in the center of my finances and in my investments, when I put him in the center, things begin to change. I wonder if I could read you this beautiful definition of peace. Peace is the tranquil state of the soul, assured of its salvation through Christ. And so fearing nothing from God and content with its earthly lot, not determined by or subject to natural circumstance, it is a peace that comes from a powerful revelation of Jesus Christ that gives a totally new perspective on this life. This peace is experienced when everything is now seen through the lens of the goodness and grace of God, and underline the perspective of all eternity. That's why tonight's subject is so important, life after death. He's helping us to understand that this is peace. That peace is not out there, peace is a person. I grew up singing a song in church. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Friend, peace is not out there. Peace is a person. In my early childhood years, we didn't have a pool at home in Australia, but I had a good friend in church called Colin. His dad owned a pool. And I used to love it after church on a Sunday when I got invited to go to Colin's house. Because not only would lunch be amazing, but I got to swim in the pool. And I never really knew what my friend Colin's dad was called. I used to just call him the pool man. And I loved the pool man because when I went to the pool man's house, I got to swim in the pool man's. The owner of this house is called the Prince of Peace. Friend, what you are of determines what you have. I want you to know this peace that can be found. I love what 2 Thessalonians 3:16 says. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. May the Lord be with you. Philippians chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say it, rejoice. That's why we come to church every week. We're portioning off time to rejoice. And then it goes on and says, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, the peace of God that goes beyond all thinking, the peace of God that you can have despite the storms in your life, it will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We've seen it happen hundreds, if not thousands of times, of people through the life of Audacious Church have been through the greatest trials and greatest tribulations. And yet when you talk to them, there is a peace. Those moments where you're so busy, you forgot to breathe. The name for God, his spirit, is the word pneuma. It's the word breath. Friend, he wants to breathe into you this year and give you peace and give you rest. I need to finish if the musos can come and join me. The third thing, I literally didn't get through all my messages in any of the sermon, in any of the sessions today, but I want to finish with this. What you're of determines what you have. What you have is this, is you have intimacy. You have peace. Friend, it's accessible. You can access his peace today. But the last thing that we have is this, is we have equality. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 to 16 and verse 19 are the passages that theologians have used globally for many centuries that really help us to understand what God thinks on the basis of equality. Look at this, verse 14. God has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity. I've underlined that in my Bible. Out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and you are also members of his household. Audacious Church, look at this. His goal is one new humanity. A few weeks ago, I had a lot of fun with you, getting you to shout out which part of the world you are from. Over 70 nationalities represented in the life of Audacious Church. We have so many different nationalities and so many different postcodes and so many different hobbies. And yet the Bible says here, we are one people. Come on now, don't go quiet on me. We are one people. 99.9% of all of our DNA is exactly the same. There is more that unites us than divides us. And God's goal and God's desire through Scripture, and we're being reminded of this through Ephesians 2, to read Ephesians 2 and not preach this, I would be doing this church an injustice, is because what he wants us to know is this, is what unites us is far greater than what divides us. Before anything separated us, everything was uniting us. 36 times in 6 chapters. You're of God. You're of God. You're of God. You're of God. You're of Christ. You're of Christ. We are one family. Audacious Church, God's desire is that we would have a society free of racial prejudice, free of sexism, free of nationalism. Be patriotic, but not nationalistic. I don't want to bust anyone's bubble. And if you're upset by what I'm about to say, please email god@god.com, because this is Bible. When God looks at you, He doesn't see black and white and all of the other beautiful colors under the rainbow on the planet. He's not looking at English or Polish or German, Ghanaian, Nigerian, Kenyan, Venezuelan, Mexican, Chilean. He's not looking at your nationality. He's not looking at the skin color. What He's looking at is sons and daughters. In fact, Paul makes it very clear that the most important thing is not our citizenship on earth, but the actual fact he talks here about our citizenship in heaven. So let me make this very, very clear. Audacious Church is absolutely and categorically opposed to any form of racism. It is wrong. It is not godly. If we voted for Brexit because we don't like the Germans, that's wrong. Now, I understand there are other implications with Brexit, but I'm here to let you know that when God looks at the planet, He sees one. For the last 15 years, I've traveled 10 days a month to other nations of the world. This year, I'm in India, I'm in Guatemala, I'm in Colombia, different parts of the world. And I go to church services and I stand with people. I have no idea what they're saying. I have no idea what they're singing. But oh my gosh, I'm with my brothers and sisters and I feel so alive on the inside, because friend, I want you to know there is a form of passive and aggressive racism that exists between black and white, white and black to black and everything in between. And I want you to know, you have to understand this, that this is not God's will. We're opposed to sexism and any other ism you want to put in it. And let me just say this, because we preach the Bible, preaching the Bible and loving people are not mutually exclusive. The critics of Christianity tell me that I'm intolerant because of what I believe according to Scripture, when in actual fact, this is the most tolerant book in the world. This is God doing this. Whoever, wherever, whatever, whatever your whatever, God is. In fact, it is the people who are calling Christians intolerant who have become the most intolerant people on the planet. Because preaching the Bible and loving people are not mutually exclusive terms. We preach the ideal and pastor the real. But friend, I wanted to let you know, welcome to Christianity that is and should be the most cosmopolitan, diverse family on the planet. I love and celebrate every nationality. I'm looking forward to when we're running our services with translations and different things like that. If you have your time, please look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's all about everybody from every background being brought together. Ephesians 5:21 says this, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And not because you agree with anything about, but just do it, just submit. In fact, Paul wants you to know from Ephesians chapter 5 that that's exactly what Jesus did. Submit means to defer, to put another first. Friend, God stepped out of heaven. He took on the clothing of humanity and He died on a cross. He submitted His own life for the cause of humanity. Colossians chapter 3, hence there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved in Audacious Church, Central Manchester, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. God is saying this: less labels, more love. Stop looking at your black or white brother or sister or your other nationality and judge them according to their accent, according to their cultural norms from their society. Friend, I want you to know that this place, we exist to see racial harmony. We exist to see equality of the sexes. We exist to see the family of God. Do you know how many times we've been asked by members of parliament, by the government itself, who have asked the church, how does the church do it? How do you get nationalities that are at war in other parts of the world? How is it that in church, somehow they can sit together? And the answer is simple: one new humanity under God. We are absolutely committed and devoted to this. Pastor Stuart, why don't you tell us what's coming up?
We have been working with the government and we've been working with the Home Office in order to help churches across the UK and us as a local church to support refugees from the Syrian conflict. Syrian conflict's nearly a decade old now. It is ongoing today as it was when you saw pictures on the news. It is just not in the cycle. What we have the opportunity to do right in this next few months is this. We are about to welcome two families to Manchester that we as Audacious Church are going to look after, that we as Audacious Church are going to help them to become part of the community. We're going to provide them with a house. We're going to help them to get their kids into school. We're going to get them into the health service. We're going to prepare the house, decorate it. We're going to fill it with all the stuff that it needs to make a house a home, because these families have been living in a refugee camp for a minimum now of 5 years. For 5 years, neither mum or dad has slept through the night so that the other is paying attention to what is going on around them so that they feel safe at night. And we get this opportunity as a church to welcome them on behalf of the government, to welcome them into our city. They will fly into the airport. We will be there to meet them. And then we will get to bring them to their home. And we'll get the chance to leave that house that night. And for the first time in a minimum of 5 years, they will close a door. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine if you've not had a fridge or a cooker, if you've not been able to lock the windows at night, if your children have slept in the same tent as you for 5 years, we get to do it. And we get to do it and make a difference. So we need your help. There's a whole process that we're in the midst of going through to complete some forms to make sure that we know what we're doing. And we know what we're doing. We're working really hard to be good at resettling a refugee family. But we need to just do what we do as the church. Welcome people. Show them love. Create great community. We do it all the time. We call it life groups. We call it church. It's who we are, but we need you to help us. So on the 6th of March, the 6th of March at 8 o'clock, we're gonna be talking more about all the practicalities and the help that we need. There is loads to do and everyone can play a part in making a difference for these two families. I'm so excited that the day is coming that we stand at the airport just at arrivals. Man, I have picked people up so many times from the airport, but I've never stood there with a group of friends with banners and balloons and gifts for a family whose life fits into a suitcase. But we are going to get to do this. We are going to transform their lives, but we need your help and we need you to play a part. 6th of March, we'd love you to be a part of that.
I love that. Two families out of many. Oh man, I'd love it if 200 of our church were at the airport with banners saying, hey, welcome home. Because, oh, by the way, God doesn't look at them as refugees or Syrian. One new humanity under God. These camps that they've been living in are like a living hell with human traffickers, stealing people, organ harvesting happens today. You see it in sci-fi movies, but today, healthy living people are being killed for their organs. It's happening right now. Well, Dutch Church, this is the right thing to do. Less labels. Just a whole heck lot more love. Because the Bible helps us to know this, that what you are of determines what you have. I had a very lengthy conversation with a friend within Audacious Church who doesn't look like me, but he definitely is a brother from another mother. We sat together for 3 hours in a coffee shop on Friday afternoon. And I said to him, I said, bro, I said, can you help me? I said, I want us to make sure that in the life of Audacious Church, racism never becomes an issue. And he shared with me some of the different aspects of racism that he has lived through at different times, and it's heartbreaking. And I said to him this at the end of the conversation. I said, bro, I said, if we could do one thing, if I could give Audacious Church one little piece of homework on this subject of equality, what would you ask me to tell the church? And here's what he said. Get church to say hello to 5 people who don't look like you. Invite them to your house and learn something. Because racist people are not learners. And Paul says here that we have come together under one new humanity. He says in verse 19, in him, the whole building, talking about the church, is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God's breath, his spirit, lives. Today's church, I want to close. I want to say this to you. Let's make our new cathedral that we're building here our story. As together we are being built into the family of God. Let's make it our story. If you haven't yet had the opportunity to invest into the building program, we've got another big offering date. It's our last offering date for it in this current capital campaign. It's coming up in March. Have a think, have a pray. Let's make it our story together. I want to encourage you. Let's make the prayer walls our place of breakthrough and praise. We didn't give up in prayer. I want to encourage you. Let's make our life groups the most cosmopolitan, mixed, diverse gatherings of people in the city of Manchester. Even to the point where we need to have people doing translations in there, because we're not actually looking at nationalities. We're one nation, one people group. Let's make Sunday worship, our Sunday encounter, our place of worship and forgiveness and community. Because what you're of determines what you have. Intimacy, peace, and equality exists in the house of God. Paul says this, we join together and we rise to become a holy temple.
Thank you for listening to this Audacious podcast. For any more information, visit us online, audaciouschurch.com. We'd love for you to join us at one of our campuses, Manchester, Chester, or online, every Sunday, 10 a.m. and 12 p.m.